Okay. Enough fun. I wonder what the most bizarre thing was that you heard. I did that once before, and the person next to me said that this time yesterday morning they were cleaning the toilets. So I don't know what was happening in Bristol yesterday at 20 past 11. Anyway, we're here this morning, and glad to be here. So good to be back with you, and just to sense what God's doing amongst you. And really appropriate that you're starting a 24/7 time of prayer next week, because our subject this morning is in fact a model prayer that will help us as we come to praying. Can I ask you a question to start with? What does your prayer life reveal about you? Our prayer life reveals our passions and our priorities. If you've got a loved one who's close to you who's physically ill, then you're going to invest more of your time in the week praying for them to get physically well, because it's your prayer of passion, because you care about them. Paul's passion, as we come to this passage in Ephesians, was for the people in the church in Ephesus. And his passion was to see them spiritually well, spiritually in tune, as it were. And he's praying for them that the vital vitamins of spiritual health might be infused into them. And as we look at this prayer, I think it could be a great inspirational model for you as you embark upon your 24/7 prayer next week. How do we pray for Alma? Well, we're not praying for a building. We're praying for the people. So as we pray for the people, how do we pray for these people when you're spending your 2 hours in the middle of the night? What is your focus? What is the priority of your prayer as you come to pray for one another? We'll turn back to that passage with me in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through to 21. And we're going to just break it into three logical points: the commencement of his prayer, the content of his prayer, and the conclusion to his prayer. And let's just take these one by one and see what God has to say to us as we look through it verse by verse. The commencement of his prayer, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. For which reason? Well, when he says for this reason, we need to ask the question, where is he coming from? In the sequences of his thought. And I think that the reason he's speaking about is the verse with which we started our service, that verse that was on the screen, verse 12. He's referring back to the reality and the privilege that through faith in Christ, we are invited to approach God's throne of grace with confidence and with freedom. We have access to heaven. The thing that the gospel that is now released to the Gentiles as well as the Jews has made available to us is an immediate access into heaven's throne room. And so we can come with confidence and with assurance. Can I just pause there and ask you to honestly assess whether when you pray with confidence or diffidence? With assurance or with doubt? Well, the reason Christ came was to open up a way that all of us might, when we open our mouths in prayer, be able to immediately access that throne room in heaven with confidence that God is waiting to hear us. And so when we come into his presence, he's anxious to answer our prayers. He's not reluctant to hear us. For this reason, I bow my knees. Well, that's a great way to start your praying. He commences his prayer in a position of submission and a position of supplication. How do you commence your prayers? What does that tell about you? He commences on his knees. Well, it may be that it could be said of us that when we commence our prayer, I point my finger before the Father. with a kind of accusational attitude. Why have you not done this or that? Why have you not answered me on this prayer before? Or I clench my fist before my Father. Is that the stance with which we come to prayer? Because we're in rebellion against him, we're actually angry with him. How do we commence our praying? Paul commences in an attitude of submission, an attitude of pleading with him on your knees, recognizing that actually, without you, I can do nothing. Coming before him on our knees, we are registering that we are totally and absolutely dependent upon him moving. And as a church, as you come before him on your knees, it's a physical demonstration that if God doesn't intervene, if God doesn't send his Spirit, if God doesn't move in this place, there is nothing that man can do. I bow my knees. Notice also that his prayer commences acknowledging God as his Father. Jesus taught us that the disciples' prayer starts like that, "Our Father who art in heaven." And in the context of Jesus teaching his disciples there in the Sermon on the Mount, you can count up, I think it's 40 to 45 times that he uses that word Father as he talks about God, because he's revealing God, especially in those words, those chapters, as not a great tyrant or not even as the great sovereign of the universe, which he is. But he is particularly revealing God as a father who knows our needs, because he's intricately involved with his children, as a father who cares about our needs, because he loves us as his children. And so as we come before him, we come reminding ourselves that he is our Father who is in heaven, Father who wants to respond. And so come with confidence when you come into your prayer time. But let's move on to the heart of this prayer, the content of the prayer, verse 16 through 19. Let me just read it again to refresh our minds. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, as is often the case, Paul goes off on a kind of turbocharged excess of superlatives, one request leading into another. Somebody has seen this as a bit like a telescope, where there are various requests all leading, telescoping into the next one. Let's compress them into three that he's praying for. There are, as I see it, three particular things that the content of his prayer revolves around. He's praying, first of all, for strength, but strength in two areas. He prays that they will be strengthened with power. How do we get strengthened with power? Well, he answers it through his Spirit in your inner being. You see, just praying for somebody's physical well-being is good, but it's not enough. It's like praying for somebody to have a car without an engine. Great to have a car, but if you don't have an engine, it's not going to work. So when we pray for each other, let's not just pray for the car. Let's pray for the engine. Let's not just pray for their physical well-being, good though that is and necessary though that is. Let's pray for their spiritual well-being. Let's pray for that engine. Let's pray for that inner need. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 says that outwardly we're wasting away, the car's getting rusty. We all know that the older we get. Yet inwardly, he says, we're being renewed day by day. The engine still has power. Let's pray for reconditioned engines, that God might not only heal us physically and strengthen us physically, but he might move within us and revive and renew us. So pray for each other. Don't just pray for the engine, but pray for the bodywork and the engine together, because we need physical strength as well as spiritual strength. So yes, maybe in your praying, you're going to pray for those who are sick. Pray that God will heal them. But pray more than that, that he might move in their inner being and renew them day by day. Why do we get that power? Well, if we get it through the Spirit, why does the Spirit give us that power? Again, he answers that question, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We're not given the power to show off the power, a bit like a boy racer with a jazzed up engine. We're given the power in order to propel the car forward and in order that Christ might dwell in our hearts. And the reason we find this time and again in the teaching of the New Testament on the work of the Holy Spirit, the reason the Spirit's given to us is not to draw attention to the Spirit. The reason the Spirit's given to us is to draw attention to Christ, that the Spirit might empower us to reveal Christ, that Christ might be formed within us, that Christ might be revealed in us and through us, dwelling in your hearts through faith. And as Christ is dwelling in our hearts through faith, Christ emanates from us to others, and they see Christ in us. Yes, strengthened with power, that Christ might be revealed. But secondly, moving to verse 18, because he's still praying for strength. Strength not only to have power, but strength to comprehend. Verse 18. To comprehend what? To comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, Paul, you're contradicting yourself. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? Well, it's because it's a knowledge that's in a different department to just your brain. It's, the NIV says, to be able to grasp, to literally to get a grip on the love of God. And to get a grip on the love of God, it goes beyond brain power. It's, as somebody has described it, to know in your knower, wherever your knower is. But it's not just your head. And so many of us, we know about it. We know that God loves us. In a theoretical sense, we've read about it. But Paul is praying that they won't just know it in their brain, in their mind, but that they might know it deep down, get a grasp, get a grip on it, that they might know it in their hearts, that they might know it experientially, that they are loved by God. What a fantastic thing to pray for each other. Not that we might have our heads filled with Bible knowledge, even though that's great and we need that, but that the knowledge in our heads might percolate into our lives in such a way that the love of God might propel us, might compel us, might possess us. It surpasses intellectual knowledge because it's something that really drives us deep within our beings as well as within our minds, experiencing his love. John Stott, in his commentary on Ephesians, says that the love of Christ is broad enough to encompass all mankind, especially Jews and Gentiles, a theme of these chapters. It's long enough to last for eternity. It's deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner. And it's high enough to exalt him to heaven. When you pray for others in your church, pray that they will fully comprehend and apprehend that amazing love. That should be our prayer for each other this morning, that as we leave this building, we will know something more in our beings, having grasped it in a fresh way that Jesus loves us, and that it might melt any coldness of heart, and that it might soften any hardness of heart, that we might be transformed by his love. Because knowing that leads to the next thing he prays for. He prays not only for strength, but secondly, he prays for stability, verse 17, that they might be rooted and grounded in love. The first word comes from the world of horticulture. It's a plant or a tree that must grow deep roots in the soil in order for it to grow and to stand strong. The second word comes from the world of architecture. It refers to the foundations of a building. In both cases, you can see the danger of a tree without roots and a building without a base. They will both eventually fall. And Paul is praying that they might be rooted and grounded in love, that their love, their understanding of God's love, and their love for one another might not be superficial, not just on the surface, not just Sunday mornings, or not just that kind of cursory, how are you, very well, thanks, but something that goes really down deep, that there might be a stability about it that comes from knowing, first of all, that they are loved. Because there is a definite link between those who feel love and those who love others. Jesus is the perfect example. You can think of the night in the upper room before he is being taken out to be crucified, knowing that this fate is upon him the next day. It tells us that in that upper room discourse, before he starts to pour out his heart to his disciples, knowing all that was going to come, John chapter 13, verse 1 says that he showed the full extent of his love in a very practical way, not just in words, but by taking a basin, by taking a towel, and by exemplifying what his humility is all about. The King of Kings stooping to serve his servants. And so he takes that bowl of water and he washes his disciples' feet, and then dries them with a towel. And verse 3 of John 13 says that just before he did that act, this is a commentary of John, which is so important to understand because it explains why he had confidence to do what he did. He knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he came from God and was returning to God. In other words, he was secure and deep-rooted in his relationship with his Father. He knew where he was coming from. He knew where he was going to. He was secure in the fact that he belonged to his Father. He was secure in the fact that he was going back to his Father. So whatever he did in the in-between, he did it knowing those two things as rock-solid certainties in his life. Now, I can assure you that the person who rejects others is normally a person who's been rejected themselves. The person who is secure in their love and their relationship with God, that knows that they are loved unconditionally by him, can reach out and can deal with rejection when their love is thrown back in their face. That was the case here because Jesus was washing Judas's feet, knowing that he was going to be rejected by him, betrayed by him. It didn't matter. The kind of love that Paul is praying might be in these believers' hearts is the kind of love that reaches out even if they're going to be rejected because they've got security that they are loved in the first place, knowing you're loved. So pray that love of God might Flood your hearts as a church so that in the security of that you might love one another, might have the stability of knowing that in your church. Thirdly, he prays not just for strength and for stability as the love goes deep, but sufficiency. Verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's not enough to have a car. It's not enough to have the engine in the car. For your car to move, it needs fuel. And so Paul is praying that they might have the fuel of being filled with all the fullness of God, which is the same as being filled with his Holy Spirit. There's something else to pray for. That as individuals in this church, you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That the Holy Spirit might go on filling each one of you. Because when you're filled, you're able then to be sufficient for all that you need to do as individuals and as a church. That's why I use the word sufficiency. How much of the Spirit you need to be filled? Well, the Spirit's not given by measure. You need enough. I remember reading years ago that when Rolls-Royce first started making its cars, it was trade secret how many cc's were in the engine. And one person who'd bought a Rolls-Royce phoned up and asked how many cc's, and the answer was sufficient. You see, how much of the Spirit do we need to pray for? All we need to worry about is that we have a sufficiency for all that we encounter. That the Spirit might fill this church so that all the demands are met. Filled to overflowing. And so that brings us to the conclusion of his prayer in verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And believe this when you pray. According to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's what's commonly called a doxology, an expression of praise to God. But again, Paul just drowns us under this torrent of superlatives, because he wants us to know, particularly in the realm of prayer, that God can do far more than even our imagination can conjure up. That's an incentive for you to pray next week. Yes, God can answer your prayers, but God can go well beyond that. How do you know whether the prayers you pray today might not be answered in generations to come? In this very place, you have no capacity of understanding how far-reaching your prayers can be. He's able. In other words, there's no deficiency in his ability. He's able to do, not just promise, not just talk about, but he's able to deliver. He's able to do far more. His answers surpass our requests. Far more abundantly, he answers us fully, and his answers are crammed down and overflowing, far beyond all that we ask. It reminds us we need to ask. All that we ask or think. Sometimes our prayers are silent. They may not leave our lips, but they're in our hearts and in our minds, just as powerful. And the commencement and the conclusion of his prayer are wrapping his content in the character and the power of God, specifically in order to remind us that when we pray, our prayers are powerful, not because of our prayers, but because of our God. That's why prayer is powerful, because it's us linking our need to an omnipotent God in heaven. God is able to do far more than ever we imagine. Let me close with a word of personal testimony. this past year, I've had some health issues. Some of you have been praying for me. Thank you for that. And a few months ago, I went and I had an interview with a surgeon who was talking about doing some surgery to rectify my problem. But he warned me, he said that there was an 80% chance that surgery would do further lasting damage. And there was a 100% chance if I had surgery that I would need radiotherapy. After a couple of months and people were praying for me, I went, I had the surgery. Through a combination of miraculous circumstances, God answered people's prayer, not least my prayers, and there was no damage and there was no radiotherapy. And to me, it was an answer to this very verse, that even beyond what I could imagine or even think, God had answered our prayers. Let me encourage you as you go to prayer. You may be praying for basic things. Go beyond that. Imagine beyond that what God could do in this place because you've prayed. God is able to do exceedingly beyond even what you can imagine. And it's all to his glory. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen.